It only comes once a year. Although for a Bible-believing, Christ-believing person, it's really every day, isn't it? Amen, brother. I heard that amen. You're a quiet congregation today. Let's see what I can do to pep you up a little bit. If the horn can't do it, then it's over. All right. Awesome to be able to be here today. Our scripture reading today will be continuing in John. In fact, I'm thinking about we're just going to keep going in the whole book of John, unless that changes. If I see an angel this week that tells me differently, well, no, I don't see angels. But it is such an amazing book. It's been a while since we went through the Gospel of Mark a few years ago, and so that's kind of where I think I'm leaning. So, but today we've been working on four messages in the prologue, verses 1 to 18. Just for Christmas, this is message 3 on the redemption of mankind. So today we're going to read verses 9 to 13, and it'll be up on the screen for you. So hear the word of the Lord. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of men, but of God. So may God bless the reading and the preaching of his word. Father, open our hearts as we look at your inspired truth today. In Christ's precious name we pray, amen. You know, we're in deep trouble. Do you know that? Mankind is in some big trouble. The deepest trouble that mankind will ever be in. And there is not one thing that is worse than this kind of trouble. Nothing eclipses it. Often at funerals, I'll tell people, and I think it's true, that I think death is the hardest thing any of us ever faces. And it continues even after the loved one died. And I think that is true. But the deepest trouble we are in, much greater than any catastrophic event that enter our lives, much greater than death, much greater than violence or somebody hurting us, is that we are separated from a holy God apart from the Son he sent so long ago. In fact, the major problem is that people can't see this. They don't know it. There is no greater problem than not knowing you have a problem. Proverbs 4:19 says, the way of the wicked is like deep darkness. They do not know over what they stumble. Wow. People are stumbling and tripping and falling, but they don't know why. And they won't look to the one who can tell them. I think it'd be like getting up every morning, getting ready to go to work or to mow the grass or whatever you do, or shovel the walk, whatever you do this time of the year. And you go into the kitchen and you grab a hammer and just whack yourself in the head with it, right in the face. And all day long, you know, you go to the bathroom and you see yourself in the mirror and people comment, and you got cuts and bruises because you do this every morning. Every morning you get up, whack, one side or the other, and you have no idea you're doing it. And people say, you know, you got a lot of bruises and blood and cut on your faces. What? What? People stumble and they don't know why. And we say, that'd be crazy to whack yourself. I've been hit on the thumb with a hammer, but never the face, you know. But to not know it, yes, that's what the scriptures say. And the great trouble is that man can see there are problems. Someone said years ago, I went to counseling school, and they said the world is very good at seeing the problems. They can see there's problems. They can see that fathers beat their children excessively and abuse them. They can see that husbands and moms and dads leave their kids out on the street. We can see that they drink all their money away instead of providing for their children. We can see how horrible this world is. We can see drunkards and drug addicts and people that are in terrible situations. But they always try to solve the problem going away from where the answers are. The world's great at telling us what the problems are, and then they go. It's like I used to go to Kelly's mom's. They went to a church years ago when they were kids, and Kelly's mom used to go there before she started coming here. Of course, she's passed away now. a church downtown on Christmas Eve. And I probably shared this a million times. And I was just 17 or 18 years old. And beautiful building. We set up in the balcony. Christmas decorations, just beautiful. They had a bell choir. They had a choir, special music. It was absolutely amazing. And then the preacher, if you could call him that, the man got up and he began to talk about Christmas and all that. And pretty much everything he said was good. And every time he got to the point where he should say, "This is why God sent his son," he would just, he'd go the other way. He never, ever, ever told the crowd why Jesus came. And I'm just 17 or 18. I'm sitting up there thinking, you know, I think I could better do a better job than you're doing. How sad. And people can see that there are trouble, and they'll even trust in the Jesus, but not the Jesus of the Bible. We've seen that in Galatians. We've seen that in our study of 1 and 2 Corinthians. So they realize there are some troubles, so they try to find relief. So they seek after religion. A lot of people are religious, but are they made alive by Jesus? They seek after doing good works. I'll just do good things. Hey, that's a good, but it won't get you to heaven. They seek a sacrificial life. I'll just deny myself. I'll go live on a mountain and eat cheese and drink wine, or I'll just deny myself of all the fancy things in life. That'll get me to heaven. Or they seek pleasures to hide from the troubles, and they seek mind-numbing drugs and alcohol. And as I've told you before, when I was a chaplain at the jail, and I had about 30 men in front of me, and I said, what are some of your greatest problems? And almost every one of them said, alcohol, alcohol, alcohol. And I said, why do you drink? Why do you do that? And they actually were honest, and they said, inmates are very honest. It's really an amazing thing. And they just said to me, to get rid of my problems. So I said, when you came back to life or back to, you know, whatever they call that, you were yourself again or whatever, were your problems gone? And they honestly said, no, they were still there. And I actually said, thank you for your honesty. So we try to seek everything instead of falling on our knees and saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I have no hope but you. They do not know why they stumble. You know, it's interesting. When I was a kid, was the Apollo program. A lot of you my age remember the Apollo program with NASA. I would be glued to the television. You know those old televisions that are like this deep and this, you know, and you had to have a like oak wood so they could sit on there so they wouldn't crumble. And I remember watching, it was just fascinating to me, and listening to the transmissions, you know, in Ashley Houston, one, we got, you know, it was always just great. And black and white, you know, everything when I was a kid was black and white, right? And they used to always show the little capsule that would come back to Earth, and they'd have three parachutes on them. It was just fascinating. The ships would be out there, and they, kapoom, they'd plunge into that, and those little floats would come out. And I would draw that. That's the only thing I could draw. Because if you can draw a triangle, you can draw that little spaceship, because that's what it was, a triangle. Just curve your edges. And then I'd put the little parachutes on there, and I'd put the water. You know how to draw water, don't you? That's water. I was a great artist. Now, my brother could draw anything, but I was limited to the space program in my drawing, okay? But it was absolutely, I loved it. It just captured my imagination. And so I was curious. I looked up. In 1959, I was not born yet, the United States spent $2 billion. 1965, I was four, they spent $32 billion. From 1965 to 75, it steadily went down to $12 billion. And then from 1990 to 2019, when this little chart ended, it hovers about $20 billion going up and down, kind of $20 billion. So I figured out, and I had to have a calculator for this because this is a big number. If for 60 years the average spent was just $25 billion with a B, that equals $1,500,000,000 spent on out there. Over $1 trillion, because we are fascinated with what's out there. Now, we shouldn't view God as being out in space or on another planet or in another galaxy, but God is what needs to come from out there to here. to rescue mankind. On December 25th, 1965, when this big space race was getting going, I think I've shared this before, Khrushchev, is it Nikita? Was that his first name? Nikita, I think he was the one that started that power tool company, Nikita. Okay, that was bad, sorry. For those of you that use that, you know it's Makita, right? Okay. Anyway, Khrushchev, in 1965, the premier of the Soviet Union, they sent up a rocket. And here's what he addressed the world, I guess. Quote, "Our rocket has passed the moon. It is already approaching the sun," which, by the way, you cannot get too close. You can't get anywhere near it. "But we still haven't discovered a God. We have snuffed out lights in the heavens, which no man will be able to rekindle. We are engaged in breaking the yoke of the gospel." Now, isn't that amazing? Here is a communist leader who is scared of the gospel and is trying to destroy the good news of the gospel. And because their rocket has not found a God yet out there, we have snuffed out, we have broken the yoke of the gospel, and he calls it the opium of the masses. So opium makes you feel good and high, and so in his idea, religion was just something like a crutch. It just helps you through this horrible life. There is no real Christ. There is no real God. He went on to say, "Let us only proceed, and Christ," now isn't that amazing? A communist leader, afraid of Christ, "let us only proceed, and Christ will speedily be relegated to mythology." What an erroneous view of God. But he is out there and not physically here. Yet John writes today that the one out there is coming here, and how people respond to him will depend on whether they where they will be out there, either up there or down there. Now, let's just see these three verses. This is amazing. Verses 1, chapter 1, verse 9, John. Everyone responds to the light. We always think only believers respond to the light. Do you know every single person responds to the light of the world? Every single one. Look at verse 8. "He was not the light, John the baptizer, but came to bear witness about that light." Now grab this. "The true light, which gives light to" who? Everyone. The Greek is very emphatic. Each one. Everyone. "The true light," which we know is Jesus, "gives light to every single person." Oh, so that means everybody goes to heaven. Nope. We got to read on. "Was coming into the world." So he's kind of talking past tense now. "The Word," the light, "the Creator," who is separate from his creation, "is now going to come into the world he owns and that he built." And John calls the Word the true light. Aletheia is the Greek word. True, real, genuine. There's always others that claim to have the answers, right? People, cults, institutions, different denominations, they claim to have the real answer. How often do you hear me say Baptist, 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 Baptist? Hardly ever, right? I'm not saying that's wrong because of what they hold and believe, but there is no particular cult or denomination. It's simply scriptural truth. Who is the way to heaven? But some claim they've got all the answers. They've got the secret that nobody else knows. You've got to learn this secret, and you've got to memorize these secrets, and only a few people get to memorize it. And if you memorize these secrets, we'll bump you up a level. And then you memorize more secrets, we'll bump you up more levels, and then we'll make you the grand poobah of the loyal order of the Mooses, or whatever it is. But it's a secret. Isn't it amazing that the Bible says when Jesus came, he was the light to the world? No secret. Not a few of us have it. I'm no better than anybody. You know me. You've seen my failings. You've seen my, you know, sometimes erroneous ways or whatever. That time I was in jail for 6 months. No, I'm just kidding. I was not in jail. Only a chaplain, right? And so we all know our failures. I only go to the book. I have the answers that God gave. But some claim they have all the answers. You've got to follow me. I think Jesus said follow him. Follow me, they say, with enlightenment. We're your connection to heaven. And then all of a sudden, there's 50 of them dead. Remember that? And they were going to follow that one guy, and there's 50 of them dead in a wherever they were in these rooms. And then they burned down the one place with, was it David Koresh? And they're burning that. I mean, Jim Jones, you know, I don't know what happened back then on, I forget what island he was on, or Guam, or I forget what it was. Ghana, or I don't know. That's just what it is. John says, what we have is the aletheia, true light, real, genuine. Now, one author I read made this great point. All down through history, from Genesis on, God was always telling his people, my son is coming, the Messiah is coming, the light is coming. If you've been reading in the devotional book, in Numbers, where Jesus was called the scepter, the royal scepter, the king, the wise men, which we just read a couple days ago, and I think even last night I talked about the wise men reading, that they were coming to see what? A king of the Jews? And so it's always pointing to Jesus, but it doesn't mean all those things God gave to point to Jesus were not true, but they were simply pointing to the true, true. For instance, didn't God send manna from heaven to the Israelites to feed them? That was true. They got up and ate the manna. But in John, what does John call Jesus? The bread from heaven. Get it? That was true, God's provision. Now he is the bread. There is no other. Israel was God's chosen people, not because they were big, they were small. Not because they were great, they were nothing. God just simply chose them out of his love. But Jesus is the true stock, of which all its members are branches, John 15, that we are grafted into him. So it was true Israel was chosen, but that was always pointing to Jesus being the true vine. We're the branches. The law and wisdom give light. Yes, they do. But Jesus is the what? The true light. He is the light. That's what he's saying. The true light is coming into this world. Now, God is present everywhere at the same time with his entire being. That's amazing. But at this time, God was not here physically, though he was here. His spirit was here, but God, the Son, in his human form, was not here. In order to rescue us from our deepest trouble, which is sin, and to save us from the Father's wrath, in fact, in order for the Father to save us from himself, he had to send his son. And he sent him. He was just like us, yet without sin. Where did he send him? Verse 9. He was coming into the world. The son invaded our world that he owned because he built it. He spoke and it was. And so now he is going to invade the world. In fact, John already said, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. World here is describing everything, but mostly people. Those who will receive, those who will reject. John 3:16, God so loved the world. I thought this was really good. Someone said, God's love is to be admired, not because the world is so big, but because the world is so bad. That's really good, I think. It's an amazing love. And this is amazing. When we trust Christ as Savior, the Bible says we are no longer a part of this world. If you were of the world, John 15, the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. And so this light, Jesus, is coming into the world he created. And he gives photizo, we use our word photograph, photography, photo, photizo. He lightens everybody. Well, that can't be true because not everybody follows Christ. He gives light to everybody. However, how do they respond to that light? Some despise it and reject it, and some receive it, which is the second point. Some respond with rejection. Look at verse 10. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. It did not only not know him, at verse 11, he came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. So there are two things that John tells us here, that Jesus And now we know he came in flesh, but we won't get to that verse till next week, so I'm trying not to talk about next week's message. We know he came in flesh. He came into his own world that he made, and there are two things. They said he did not recognize him. The Greek word is no. They didn't know him. And then it said, because they didn't know him, he was rejected. And the Greek word and the Greek structure, now this is, I think, so amazing and so enlightening. The word came to his own home. His own home. His own possessions. His own people. And yet he was not known and he was rejected. Wow. I watched this little video this week of a lady who, when she was a kid, she lived in Bengal, and they had villages, and they had their fields there, but I call it the woods. I think they call it rainforest this day. I always call it the woods. But all the trees, you know, where the animals live, whatever you call that. These elephants would occasionally just, you know, come into the village, and they would stomp on their, I don't know what it was, some kind of patties or whatever, beef patties or rice patties. And so the townspeople would get all together, and they'd start clapping and banging stuff and screaming, and they didn't hate the elephants, but the elephants would destroy their income, what little they had. And so eventually the elephants, they would leave town. Well, they noticed that next day there was a little tiny, I mean, there are baby elephants, but this one was even tinier, and it was just hanging around town. And so the officials got together, and they were going to go find the herd, and they put this little elephant on this trailer, and they found the herd, and somehow they were able to realize which one was the mother elephant, and they got the mother elephant the baby elephant as close as they could. And this mother turned around and took her big trunk and said it, just shouted out, "Whoa!" How do you like my elephant impressions today? You know, and just as loud as could be, and then came up to that little baby elephant and took its trunk and just pushed it away. And that little baby elephant, I don't know what kind of emotions baby elephants have, but it knew that was mama, and then the herd just took off and left baby elephant there. And the villagers are sad, and they got baby elephant and put it back on the trailer, and I don't know where they took it. Can you imagine your mother rejects you? Wow. I remember years ago, and Abby was in college, and it was Christmas time, and she hated it there. Although her piano skills elevated greatly from there, and she did well. But you know how when you're a kid in college, you want to come home. And so I can't remember if it was just me, or maybe I had some, I can't remember. But we went to get her about 12, 13 hours away, and I walked into the dorm, which was a bottom floor, and it had steps both sides, right? Steps went up both sides upstairs. That was to protect the girls from the guys, I think. You know, they had guards and monkeys there, so the guys couldn't get up there. I made that part up. And so I'll never, in fact, it's one of my most precious memories as a dad, is that she opened that door up high, and I was still at the back, and she ran down those steps so fast, it was amazing, and she hugged me so hard that I didn't even have false teeth, but they blew out, right? And it's one of my most precious memories. And can you imagine, though, if she had come running down there and said, "Hold it, I just came to tell you that we don't want you anymore." Can you imagine that? I've told you the story about the song, "Tie a Yellow Ribbon Around the Old Oak Tree." Well, they stole the true story to make that song. The true story was a Civil War soldier coming home from a prison camp, and he was on a stagecoach, and he had his fiance or girlfriend in the town. And he sent ahead, "If you welcome me back, take a yellow handkerchief and just tie it around the old oak tree outside of town." Now, can you imagine that guy, that he's in that stagecoach coming back? You know, bumpy stagecoach, you know, and there's probably people in there. What are you thinking about if you're him? Is there going to be a yellow handkerchief on the oak tree? Is there going to be? And he said, if I don't see the yellow handkerchief, I'll just stay on the stagecoach and we'll keep going. And so the closer he got, there it was. Not just one yellow handkerchief, but a whole bunch of yellow handkerchiefs. In that letter, what was he saying? I'm coming. Will you receive me? There was a case of a mother, true story, who had twins, a boy and a girl. And the mother rejected the daughter and kept the son. The grandparents adopted the daughter, lovingly adopted her and provided for her and cared for her and did everything they could for her. And it was really a great act of love on their part. And I counseled this person. I've lost track of how many times. And it seemed like it always came back to this. Why did my mom reject me and keep him? Almost every time, why? Why did they? Would you say that rejection is one of the hardest things we deal with? Be honest. Whether it's at work or you didn't get hired or you got fired or let go or you were really liking that girl, that guy years ago, or I don't know, maybe you like one now. I don't know. And they say, no. You know, rejection hurts. But here we have Jesus coming to His own world, His people, where I am coming as your deliverer. And they didn't know Him, and they didn't want Him, and they rejected Him. Hard to grasp. Well, He's God. He's Jesus. He handles things a lot better than us. Well, of course He does. But isn't He human without sin? Yes. Remember when Lazarus died? And He knew He was going to raise him from the grave. And everybody's crying around the grave. What'd Jesus do? Would you guys stop crying? I'm going to raise him up in just a couple of minutes. You're bothering me. What'd Jesus do? He wept. He wept. He had compassion. He was brokenhearted at their brokenheartedness. Connor and I were at a home a couple months ago with a little two-year-old, was it? Oh my gosh. 15 people there, 10, 15. And she's laying on the couch, as cute as can be. She got this weird disease. And she was eating French fries one day, they told us. And the next day, her body just stopped. And it wasn't, she just died. And I'm telling you, I'm over there trying not to lose it. And I think you were doing the same because I looked at you and it was like, whew. I mean, but we tend to think Jesus is God and He doesn't. Listen to this. Luke 19, when He drew near and saw the city, He wept over it, saying, would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace. But why didn't they know? Because they hit themselves with a hammer and they can't see it. They stumble over what they do not know. And then He went on to say, but now they are hidden from your eyes. In just a couple days, they're going to crucify Him. He's going to look like a, that's one of the reasons why I don't like pictures of quote-unquote Jesus, because A, we don't know what He looked like in perfectness, and we're not supposed to make graven images, but thirdly, the Bible says He didn't even look like a man. He was a piece of meat on that cross. And that was going to happen in a couple days, and He's weeping for them. I tell you what, we probably all got some people in our life that we'd rather maybe hurt a little than weep over. He weeps over their lostness. Isaiah told them years ago, 700 years ago, He will be despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, as one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised and we esteemed Him not. And I believe that Hebrew word is related to the same word here. You can't see Him. They don't see Him. They don't esteem Him. They don't lift Him up. They don't know Him. John 3 says people reject Him because they love darkness more than they love the light. It's interesting that there was a time when Jesus was teaching election and God chooses and you can't come to the Father unless He allows you to come to the Father, which many people hate that truth, but Jesus taught it. And after it's, now listen to this, after this, after that little message, he talked about that. Many of his disciples, whoops, I just lost my message. Many of his disciples turned back and walked with him no more. Okay, let me find it. I don't know why it disappeared, because I probably made a mistake is why. They turned back and no longer walked with him. So Jesus said to the 12, you want to leave me as well? Are you going to reject me as well? You're going to walk away from me as well? I thought he was God, and he those things didn't get to his heart. Simon Peter answered Jesus, Lord, to whom shall we go? Where can we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and come to know you are the Holy One of God. So some respond with rejection, and real quickly, lastly, some respond with receiving him. Verse 12, but to all who receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but born of God. So what he is talking about here is what he's going to talk about in John 3, the new birth. There were many in that day that had a superficial belief. Many of them followed Jesus because he turned the water into the wine. He turned leopards into good flesh. He made the blind see. He made the lame walk. He walked on water. He multiplied the fishes. He multiplied the bread. In fact, Jesus said that. You are, in fact, it's in John. We're not going to turn there for sake of time, but I think in John 2, he said, the only reason you want to follow me, you want to see another trick. You don't want to follow me. You don't want to repent of your sin. You don't love me. As many as believed on his name. Name in the scriptures means everything about you. So if somebody said Tim Garrett, it would represent everything about me. When you say you believe in Jesus, you believe in everything about him. He is sent from God. He is the Son of God. He dies on the cross to pay for your sins. He rose again. He is your only hope. And it is as many as receive him. Not Buddha, not Mary, not me, not anybody else, not a denomination, who receive him, who he is and what he did. For those who receive him, he gave the right to become his children. What does it mean to receive him? D.A. Carson said, this kind of faith yields allegiance to the Word, that's who Jesus is, trusts him completely, acknowledges his claims, and confesses him with gratitude. That's what it means to receive him. And something amazing happens. God gives you the exousia, is the Greek word, the right to become his child. You are my child. You know, my children are not perfect, but I will stand up in front of anybody and say, that's my child. Those are my grandchildren. And they're not perfect because I'm not perfect. We who trust Christ get to be his child. Wow. The Word came to his own. The world he made. He's rejected by some. He's received by others in the world that he owns. And we who receive by his grace alone become his child. Psalm 100 says, know that the Lord, he is God. He made us. We are his. We are his people, sheep of his pasture. Peter said, you're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. Once you were not a people, but now because of Christ, you are God's people. Once you did not get his mercy, but now you have received mercy. You have been born again. He is your father. I'll tell you what, if you're like me, aren't you glad he's your father? Whoo! Whoo! Some of the things I tell him, Lord, I'm sure glad you're my father, because you know already, but I'm going to tell you. Because I know he loves me and he cares for me. And real quick, got to land the plane. How do we become children of God? Well, verse 13 tells us. You are not born a child of God, not by your own blood, not by your own will of the flesh, not by the will of man, but of God. Now, all of us know how we get children here, right? I don't need to go into that, right? You know they come as little babies, unless you adopt, okay? You adopt a 20-year-old. I've always wanted to adopt like an 18-year-old for tax purposes and then get rid of them as soon as I file my taxes. I need a deduction, right? But we know how babies come. And that's, I think it's what he's alluding to here. Babies come from God's plan of husband and wife, and then there's a little baby, and then they're your child. No, no, not this way, not with the family of God. It is not of blood, not of the will of the flesh. You didn't decide, you know what, I'll live my life how I want to when I'm 75. Right before my death, I think I'll just trust Christ. No, no, you can't do that because you're dead in sin. It's not the will of man, but simply God reaches into your heart and he supernaturally gives you life. Now grab this. I'm going to try to land this plane quick here, but the scriptures teach both. And this is true with a lot of truths. The scriptures teach that no man can come to me unless the Father draws me. You can't do it. No human being can do it. But the Bible also calls for people to repent, does it not? They're two opposing things. But guess what? They're both true. The problem is some people say, well, that just can't be right, so we got to take away one. Let's take away God chooses. Let's take away God's choice. No, you can't take away truth. They're both truth. It's not a problem with God. It's a problem with our trying to figure it out, and God never told us to try to figure it out. He just said it's truthful. That way, the man does not get glory. And so the Bible says, no man can come to me unless I supernaturally reach into their heart by my spirit, and I make them my child, and then they change. However, come unto me, all you are labored and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Both are true. Both are true. A call to repent and receive by faith, but to understand it is God's glory and God's power and his work. And when that happens, listen to this. See what kind of love the Father's given to us, that we should be called the children of God. That thrilled John, the same one that wrote the Gospel of John, wrote 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and he said, wow, look at God's love that he gave to us through Christ, that we get to be called his child. Isn't that amazing that God the Father would look at you if you're born again today and say, that's my child. And the devil says, well, you know that Tim Denton. Woo! Just ask Diane about him. Woo! All right? And God says, the blood of my son has covered that. I don't see a thing. I don't see a thing. That's my child. I tell you, if you're like me, I should never be God's child. I cannot believe that he loves me, and that's called grace. That's called grace. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. Wow, something's better coming. Something better is coming. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him because we shall see him as he is. All right, the plane has just touched down on the runway. Let me repeat what this one gentleman wrote. God's love is to be admired not because the world is so big, but because the world is so bad. If you're here today and you don't know if you're God's child, let me tell you this. If your heart is pounding, if he is touching your heart, you may repent and believe, and he will receive you as his child. That's God's call. I've been trying to read some Christmas hymns at the end of each message. I think this is, I heard the bells. And in despair, I bowed my head. There is no peace on earth, I said. For hate is strong and mocks the song of peace on earth, goodwill to men. Then pealed the bells more loud and deep. God is not dead, nor does he sleep. For Christ is here, his spirit near, brings peace on earth, goodwill to men. And our question is simply what's on the screen. Have you received or rejected the one who came from out there? Father, thank you for this amazing truth. Thank you for your love. For sending your son from out there to down here, knowing he'd be rejected and killed and would be a piece of flesh on a cross, but knowing that's our only hope. Lord, all of us, including myself, we're so far from you. How in the world you put up with us? It's just grace. You know our past, you know our today, you know our tomorrow. Your grace is amazing. Thank you for that grace. God, I pray if there's anyone here that they do not know if they're your child, that your spirit would awaken their soul and they would call upon you and receive you and you'd save them. That they could say, I'm his child. And when I leave this planet, I'll be out there with him. Thank you for the privilege of us talking about these great truths today. Help us as your children, those of us that know we're your children, to never lose the thrill that, as John never did, behold the love of the Father who made us his children. We pray by faith in Christ's precious name. Amen. Let's stand together and sing.